Turn your Bible, please. We read together again from Joshua's record of a faithful generation. Joshua in chapter 2, where we find a record of the Lord's dealings with his people in preparation to their going in to possess the land. Joshua and chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. What ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and an earth beneath. And now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of the oath of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountains and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. We continue our series studying a faithful generation. I apologize that there was not space on the bulletin for all of the title for my message today. The title of the message this morning is From a House in the Wall to a Throne in a Palace. From a house in a wall to a throne in a palace. We return this morning to this second chapter in Joshua's record of a faithful generation. We have in the past 3 weeks looked together at the lessons from this record by looking together at the persons contained in the record. We looked first at Joshua and the two spies that were sent to spy out the land of God's promises to Israel. On the second week, we looked together at the glorious person of God himself and his sovereign covenantal nature in his dealings with this or any faithful generation. Thirdly, on last week, we looked at these Jerichonians, these obstinate, implacable fools, from whom we learned much about the hopeless depravity which stains every fiber of the human soul. And now today we come to look, and look very closely, at that one most prominent character in the drama of this whole record. That one soul whose life for us is a veritable ocean of lessons and a constellation of divine truths, all designed to feed and support a faithful generation. Of all the 24 verses in this record, only 5 may be said not to either be spoken to her, spoken about her, or spoken by her. Of all the 24 verses, only 5 may be said not in some way to be tied to the character of our study this morning, Rahab the harlot. As it has been not intentional, but seems to have been my habit in this series. I've seemed to have introduced every message with some sidelight, and so this morning it seemed unavoidable to me. This sidelight of the what I just said to you, Rahab the harlot, is it not a glorious display of our God's majesty and might? A display of His wisdom and, yes, of His nature. That when He sets about to lead and provision a new and faithful generation with the promises of His hand, He begins by calling out a pagan. A pagan woman. A pagan woman harlot. I say to you, He begins His instruction to this new and faithful generation by calling out a pagan woman harlot to be the tutor for teaching them and to confound the wise in their supposed wisdom by calling out this woman. By calling a pagan woman harlot to bring forth a simple testimony, which I say to you, in my opinion, is unexcelled in all the scriptures. Surely, surely our Lord would teach us a sidelight here that may be well summarized by the words of the inspired apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 when he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Hallelujah. Is it not a great sidelight that when our God begins to take and instruct His people and take them into their promises, He calls out a pagan woman harlot to instruct them? Oh, could I just say, in this person of Abraham, God has already begun. God, before they had first spied, put His foot on that side of the river, God had already begun to settle this faithful generation into their promises by a trophy of His own hand and grace that's outside of their ranks. Hallelujah. Could you just let that soak a minute? Those of us in this Gentile bride, can we not just pause and glory for a moment in the majesty and grace of our God? God had already begun to settle this faithful generation into their promises by a trophy of His own hand, not from their ranks. Oh, hallelujah. Why so, brother? Because of 1 Corinthians 1 and 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Hallelujah. I could preach for an hour on that single sidelight alone. But now today, we come to this fourth and final person, Rahab the harlot. Truly, she is the center of this record's attention, as I've already pointed out to you. No doubt the center of this whole record's attention, and shall therefore be given by me her rightful and appropriate weight of examination, to learn from her all that we may for a faithful generation. Not only hers, but ours, and any other who would seek to be a faithful generation. The lessons from her life here are too plain and too conspicuous, I think, to need a scholar's hand to discover them, or the acumen of a sage to reveal them. They lay, as it were, strewn upon this ground in plain sight, and so I will seek to do nothing more than to point your heart toward them as we pass along together in this final message from Joshua chapter 2. The lessons from the life of Rahab. The first and most infinitely conspicuous lesson to me, I've already hinted at in my introduction, by Rahab is this lesson: the sovereignty of God's grace in salvation. Now it is here that I must pause for a word of clarification. Clarification in definitions. Because, you see, many today use the word sovereignty and the sovereignty of God freely and even with much gusto, who have, I fear, inadvertently robbed it, stripped it bare of its very meaning. I had a conversation recently with a minister over the telephone, and he used the word often in that conversation and made reference to this truth of God's sovereignty, but I fear I stripped the word of its meaning. It'll take nothing more than our young scholars in our midst to use Webster's Dictionary of 1828 to find that Mr. Webster rightly gives this for a definition of sovereignty. He says it is to be supreme in power. He says it is to be possessing all dominion. He says it is to be totally efficacious or effectual. And from those definitions, I assert to you this rule, that it is not possible for God to be sovereign in His universe if anything is outside His ability or control. It is not possible for God to be described as sovereign in His own universe if anything lay outside His ability or control. Therefore, when I say that Rahab so powerfully illustrates to us the sovereignty of God's grace in salvation, I mean by that He has wrought in her soul saving faith with no other instrumentality, no other motive, no other cause outside of Himself than the sheer good pleasure of his own will, working through the instrumentality of his word, and so shall it ever be. If God is to be sovereign, if God is to be called sovereign in salvation, then it must mean that he works out salvation by saving faith, which has no cause and no other instrumentality than his own sovereign purpose and pleasure by his word. That and that alone can be called sovereignty pertaining to God. Oh, listen. Listen. Listen to her testimony again here in John's record, verse 9 through 11. Listen to her testimony. She said unto the men in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you've utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God. Now she's not speaking for them. She's been speaking for the whole town till now. And then she comes to the end of verse 11, and she speaks out of the abundance of her own heart and says, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear her testimony? When I read that testimony again, and I've read it over and over and over, and every time I read that testimony, oh, it makes me think. how easily might her testimony here be summed up, really. Could have been summed up in the very words used by another woman. Another pagan woman. Another pagan woman in a pagan land. When she said in Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 16, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if all but death part thee and me. Oh, those precious words that we've read so many times and love to hear recited in our ears could have been the very words spoken by Rahab in this chapter. Thy God shall be my God for as long as I live. But listen, Rahab heard the same message as the whole city of Jericho. I just read it to you. I just read you her testimony. Rahab heard the same message that the whole city of Jericho heard, but she was given faith to turn. You say, I don't know where you get that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, God declares the faith of Rahab. Oh, says Kyle in his commentary. He said, but these miracles she describes in her testimony, these miracles of divine omnipotence which led the heart of this sinner to a reception of religious truth, which led the heart of this sinner to true faith, and thus became to her a savor of life unto life. That same omnipotence and that same message put forth nothing but hardness in the unbelieving hearts of these Canaanites, so that they could not escape the judgment of death that was pronounced on them. They heard the same message, and they differed nothing from her. But I think maybe Butler said it better than Kyle did when he said, here is a believer in the true God and a friend of his people, an eminent type, moreover, of the Gentile church, which in the fullness of time should be united with the commonwealth of Israel. But then Butler says, but where is this piety found? In what place? Among what people? In what person? Oh, had anyone been seeking in those days for a bright example of living faith in the God of Israel, Jericho would have been the last place they would ever have looked. And Rahab would have been the last person to whom we would have ever come. Here is a wicked city, doomed to utter destruction because of the abominations with which it's defiled. And in the outskirts, upon the ramparts, stands a house of ill fame. It seems to be a very sink to which the foul waters gather. Here dwells an unfortunate woman. She has had no spiritual advantages, no Sabbaths, no scriptures, no teachers. And yet, in this base imperious of Jericho, in the heart of that poor harlot, like a fair pearl that lies within a rough shell among the weeds and rocks at the bottom of the ocean, there's found precious faith. Faith that finds utterance in that good confession. The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Here, says our commentator, here is encouragement for those who are called in the providence of God to minister where worldliness and frivolity and pride and bitter opposition to the truth prevail. Even in places where Satan's seat is, let not God's servants fear failure, for the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And dear Bunyan wrote according to the facts when he described Christian and faithful as winning over to their side some of the men in Vanity Fair by their wise behavior and their testimony. Oh, listen. He said the unholy atmosphere of gin palaces and even of houses like that of Joshua's spies, into which they sought refuge, cannot exclude the Holy Ghost of our God or nullify the gospel message. However contaminating the associations, they are not more so than those of the residents of Jericho. And yet in the grace of God, His salvation prevailed. Hallelujah. Salvation prevailed sovereignly. Oh, could I just magnify for you this morning somehow, some way? I wish I had words. I wish I had talent. I wish I had something I could put before you to magnify the grace of our God this morning. Jericho. Here's a harlot. A harlot woman. Pagan harlot woman. Sovereign grace. Worked in her. One of the greatest professions ever to be written in the inspired page. Oh, God reaches down in places men can't conceive. God reaches down in places men would never dream with His grace. I sometimes contemplate my own testimony and that of my wife. Jericho. I was in Jericho. In the very walls of the city. And grace came. Inexplicable, soft grace came down where I was. Oh, it could be said of me. Oh, yes. It could be said of me. What was said of another in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Oh yes, this could be my testimony. The Lord hath been sore displeased with thy fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord's. Your fathers. Where are they? The prophets, do they live forever? They're gone. Oh, my friend, they're gone. My fathers are gone. God was angry with them. But grace came. Is it not always the testimony of those who partake of God's sovereign grace? What Paul said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen to this. Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves and mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, hallelujah. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh yes, such were some of you. But where, Romans 5 and 20, where sin did abound, hallelujah, grace did much more abound. Sovereign grace. Sovereign, I said. Sovereign. In salvation. Now it would be just here in our study, just here as I open to your heart the sovereignty of God's salvation in the dealings with this pagan woman harlot. it would be just here appropriate that we might pause, only briefly, to consider the troubling question of Rahab's lie, since I have already been asked about that. And lie she did. There have been many volumes written on this thorny issue, and I think none more plainly clears the way of all the volumes written. I think none more plainly clears the way than this one found by a commentator whom I will simply repeat to you his words. He said, and as regards her departure from the truth here, it must be shown, before she can be blamed, that she had any idea that truthfulness was a duty. Such a duty does not appear to have been clearly recognized among any people until he who was himself the truth came among men. However the guilt of Rahab's falsehood may be extenuated, it seems best to admit nothing which may tend to explain it away. We are sure that God discriminated between what was good in her conduct and what was bad, rewarding the former and pardoning the latter. Her views of the divine law, you must remember, must have been exceedingly dim and contracted. A similar falsehood told by those who enjoy the light of revelation, however laudable their motive would be, would of course deserve a much more severe censure. But in a Phoenician city, the tone was many degrees lower still. Rahab, therefore, no doubt, was absolutely ignorant that there was any sin, either in her mode of living or in the lie she told to save these men's lives. She acted from a twofold motive, and her course, both of thought and action, was a most surprising instance of faith and insight in one brought up as she had been brought up. She not only followed an instinct of humanity at a time when human life was thought of little value in preserving the lives of the men who had sought shelter under her roof, but she could discern in the wonderful successes of Israel the hand of a higher power than that of the gods whom she had been brought up to worship. And in her subsequent conduct, she betrayed an affection for her kindred somewhat uncommon in persons situated such as herself. We may be sure from the fact that she was chosen to be a mother in Israel that she forsook the sins of her country and her education as soon as she came within the range of a higher light. From what has been said, we may learn that though Rahab's faith was as a grain of mustard seed, her conduct showed that she possessed it. And in heirs, as in every case, to walk the light she had was a sure prelude to the possession of more. Amen. Pagan woman in a pagan land with nothing, nothing of the law of God in her possession. She acted in faith in the light she had. Would God that I could have that same testimony. Lest I dare to throw a rock at this woman, would God that I could say the same of me. Now, whether that fully satisfies the endless inquiries of a carnal unbeliever's mind, I leave it to God's Spirit to illuminate every believer's heart. Now this morning, and I must close, but this morning, next Sabbath morning, I want to just share with you under this singular lesson. Notice, if you will, I remind you where we are. I keep trying to remind you so we don't lose our footing. Keep trying to remind you where you are in an outline, if you have one. We're dealing with the major points are the four persons from whom we hope to learn the lessons of this chapter. We're looking at four persons. Today we're on that fourth person, Rahab. And then under each of those persons, I'm trying to give you the lessons. The lessons from that life. This morning I've introduced to you the first lesson, and only the first lesson, from this life of Rahab. And that is the lesson of God's sovereignty in His salvation. But next week, under that point, under the point of God's sovereignty in her salvation, I want to give you three or four vital features of this saving faith that she had. It was sovereignly administered to her. She was the recipient of sovereign grace and saving faith. Sovereignly administered to her. And in the administration of that, this scripture record here contains some very interesting features of that faith. Lord willing, on next week, I want to give those features to you before we move on to another lesson.